In this homily today, I'm going to be including the state of the parish address within the homily. And so what I'd like to encourage you to do, just to be prepared, in your bulletin, there's a, if you have that with you, there's a white page. It's got some numbers on the one side and some text on the other. And maybe you can just pull that out and set it aside and have it ready at hand. We won't look at it right away, but we'll take a look at it in the course of the homily. I want to talk to you today on this theme, that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. You think you've tasted good wine? The best is yet to come. I want you to notice that in this gospel today, there's a wedding feast that's taking place. And it says simply this, that there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Some of us just returned from there, drank some of that nice Cana wine. We were singing songs as we left. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also there at the wedding. Now, this vision of a wedding, let's talk about it for a moment. I don't know if you've noticed, but right now we're in a wedding. This is a wedding. The theology of the church, going back to the book of Revelation, sees the divine, the holy liturgy that we celebrate this Mass as a great wedding feast of the Lamb. At the end of the book of Revelation, it simply says that in the heavenly liturgy, what we have is Jesus the bridegroom with his bride, the church. And the church is beautiful, she is his bride, and he is with her forevermore in the great heavenly liturgy, the great heavenly Mass. The wedding feast of the Lamb, the great hymn goes up in the book of Revelation. For the wedding feast of the Lamb has begun, and his bride is prepared to welcome him. And so, church, right now, I said right now, we're caught up into a great wedding feast. Now, weddings in the ancient world were a little different than today. They were similar, but a little different. In that today, you know, we're all looking for the bride. That bride, she's come late, and she's going to make her entrance, amen? And when the bride comes, everyone's excited and everyone stands up as the wedding party begins, and then everyone stands up and the bride walks in and everyone rejoices that the bride has arrived. Now, in the ancient world, it was different. It was the groom. It was the groom who had to arrive. Okay. The groom, everyone waited and waited and waited for the groom. And the groom would delay his coming. But finally, the groom would arrive, and a great wedding procession would come in, and the groom at the end, and everyone would stand and sing and rejoice that the groom had arrived and the wedding could begin. Did you notice that we did that in Mass today? You see, we did it in the ancient way. The bride doesn't walk up the aisle, but the groom does. We were gathered. And everyone was saying, can't they ever start Mass on time around here? And people were wondering and looking around. And suddenly, a great procession formed in the back. A wedding party gathered. We gathered wedding party, Eucharistic ministers, lectors, altar servers. We gathered in the chapel, just like wedding parties do today. And we gathered, we made sure that we were all ready to go. And we came to the back and suddenly the music began, and the church began to sing, and the bridal party came down the aisle and took its places, and the groom came up the aisle. Now, not Monsignor Pope. I mean, I am a symbol of the groom. You weren't welcoming Father Pope. You were welcoming Jesus. It was Jesus, the groom, who walked the aisle. And he's with his bride, the church. And Jesus has a beautiful bride. And so today, what we celebrate in every Mass is Jesus, the groom, celebrating with his bride. Don't know if you miss a little detail every now and then, but I get to the altar and I kiss the altar. Little smooch. A recognition of affection of Christ and his bride. So it is, you see the vision, church? This is a wedding. We're in the wedding. This is the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's not about some wedding 2,000 years ago. It's right here, right now. This is the wedding. Welcome to the wedding feast of the Lamb. The groom has made his entrance, and the wedding feast is underway. Now, in terms of the state of our parish, I want to think of our whole parish life, not just the Mass, but everything that we are. We are in this great wedding feast, and this church, this parish, is the bride of the Lamb. And I want to announce, first of all, church, the greatest thing I have to tell you about Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian Catholic Church is not any deed of ours. It is simply this, that Jesus loves his bride, Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian. Jesus loves his bride. Jesus thinks his bride is beautiful. Jesus loves this church. Amen? So the state of the parish, therefore, is just fine. I don't say to say that everything is perfect. I'm just going to say that because Jesus loves his bride, whatever the future holds, it'll be all right because Jesus loves his bride. But we're going to see there is a work that we have to do, but let's just bask in this moment for a moment and let's look around and appreciate the beauty of the bride, which is Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian. Jesus delights and loves his bride. Listen to some text from the first reading again. The Lord says, the scripture says here, the Lord delights in you. He makes you his spouse. As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so your God rejoices in you. Be of good cheer, Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian. The Lord is rejoicing in us. The Lord loves us. The bride, which is Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian. Now, brothers and sisters, at a wedding feast, many things happen. At a wedding feast, the beautiful bride is there, and she is beautiful to behold. And as I look around the bride that is this parish, I see, first of all, a parish that in many ways is flourishing and thriving. There are 39, actually I'm going to change that, there are 42 ministries and activities groups in this parish. 42, that's not bad. Amen? Now, not all of them are as active as they should be, but in the end, 42 ministries and activities go on in this parish on a regular basis. That is a sign of great vitality, of great life. I want to say this too, that part of the beauty of the bride is that she is fertile, that she brings forth children. And I am very happy about this, that we have a wide age range here at the parish. You know, many city parishes are no longer have this. I won't name names, but I'll just say that there are many city parishes that if you were to walk into them, you would think you were in Leisure World. You know, it's the average age of a number of our city parishes is in the 60s. Now, I've got nothing against old folks, but what we want is a wide age range, amen? We want young people, and I'm glad we have a lot of young people here, a lot of children. In fact, I always rejoice in this liturgy of the word for children. I look out and there aren't any kids to send out today. Where are they? I can't even see them. And then we call for them, and they come out from under the pews. And they just, where did they all come from? You know, an amazing number of children go forth from here when we summon them. And for Youth Sundays, we do a pretty good job of filling the front pews, and our youth are active and they're involved. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for good youth leaders. I'm grateful that we have young people. We need to cherish them, keep them involved, and integrate them into leadership as they get older. Amen? So our bride, this bride of the church, is beautiful to behold, very active, very talented. She has children and She's of wide age ranges in all of us. And so it is, brothers and sisters, that I also want to say that what a beautiful wedding we have every Sunday. The liturgies here are outstanding. I say that they are more outstanding than any church in this city. We are so blessed with a wonderful choir, with wonderful lectors, Eucharistic ministers, our altar servers, our ushers, so many that are involved in making this beautiful liturgy, this wedding feast of the Lamb, so beautiful every Sunday. Our liturgies are beautiful, they're meaningful. Some people say they're a little long, but I like to spend a little time with the Lord. But as it is, brothers and sisters, we are blessed with an extraordinary gift of this holy liturgy. You know, some churches you go to in the suburbs, it's just very perfunctory. It's get them in, get them out. You know, how quick can we get this thing over with, you know, so we can get on to something apparently more important. And I'm glad that that's not the case here, that we rejoice, that we celebrate, that we take time to just spend time with the groom, Jesus. So again, we're so blessed with the beauty of the liturgy, with our many organizations. We're blessed with our young people. I want to say we're also blessed with so many generous parishioners. So many of you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure. You're faithful to the tithe, faithful in every way. I know that we've talked a little bit about the collection falling just a little behind. You know, we had a snowstorm that might explain part of it. There may be any number of reasons, you know, with the economy. But right now, I told you I would look at those numbers again because I thought that the numbers were incorrect. And so, brothers and sisters, you'll see in the bulletin, we're not as behind as it was said last week. And we've made the adjustments and we're still a little behind. But I know this church is faithful. You are generous. When I talk to fellow pastors, it is truly remarkable. Their jaw drops when they hear of the collection that we're able to bring in with about 500 people attending. Many of them have parishes 3 and 4 times the size of this, and they don't even come close. Why? Because they don't preach what God says about tithing. God has a blessing for those who tithe, and God's going to take good care of those who tithe. And so I'm glad that you're faithful to God's word, that you're faithful to his blessings. Now, brothers and sisters, just some facts here regarding the money. We have currently $212,000 in savings. Now you say, wow, they're flush. But just remember, one boiler could take half of that. All right. So be careful, you know, when you're running a buildings of these size and so on, don't overestimate with that. But we've got the savings we need. Amen. So I want you to know that we have currently about $100,000 in checking, although that fluctuates depending on payrolls and so on. But we're doing all right. And again, God bless you for your fidelity and your faithfulness to the tithe. Now, brothers and sisters, the Archbishop's appeal also went over goal last year. We're mighty grateful for what God has done again for all of us. I want you also to notice that our buildings are in good repair. We spent a lot of money to keep these beautiful buildings that we have both built and received. God has been good. God has been faithful in helping us to do that. These are beautiful buildings. Don't you think we have a beautiful wedding hall? And so we're blessed that way too. Now, I also want to say that there are so many other blessings that go on in this parish, just the blessings of friendship, the blessings of history, the blessings of just simply being together, rejoicing in one another's presence. Now, we've talked about being at the wedding. We've talked about it. And what a blessing to be at the wedding. But I want you to notice as we look at this text that we've also got to look at some difficulties that we're facing. And we've got to be clear, and we've got to be frank about them. It says here that at this wedding feast, Mary took note that the wine was running short. And so she went to Jesus and she said, "They have no wine. They have no wine." Now, I want to say to you, with all the blessings that I have said, all the blessings that I've talked about are wonderful blessings, but we do have this concern that our numbers are dropping. our attendance continues to decline. And we need to be very attentive to that, because brothers and sisters, there comes a point, a critical point, and I don't know when it is, but when we have to start saying we can no longer maintain and continue some of the things we've been doing. It's not just about money, it's about people. More and more when we try to have events here, we're often going back to the same 50 people and asking them to pull the whole thing off. And at a certain point, just the human resources that we need begin to, they're getting older, many of these leaders, they're not able to do the same things, and we haven't done as good a job as we should at bringing young people up behind them and training them and helping them to step into leadership. And so there are many different things which cause us concern as our numbers begin to decline. And I want to ask you now to take that sheet of paper that I ask you to pull out. And on one side, there's a table with some numbers. And I want to ask you to look at some of those numbers with me. And you see, what happens over the years is that one by one, people go just sort of pull away. They disappear. And we hardly notice what's taken place. And I just want to make some plain numbers. I want to ask you to ponder with me the last 50 years of this parish. 50 years ago, there were actually two parishes that have combined to this one parish. So the first tables up at the top there talk about the numbers of baptisms a year ago, 50 years ago, and the number of baptisms in the last decade. Now, go to the year 1959 on the left table there. The number of baptisms between Holy Comforter and St. Cyprian were 311 baptisms in that one year of 1959. Last year in this parish, we had 22 baptisms. 311, 50 years later, only 22. Brothers and sisters, that is a 92% decline. Now, you say, well, that's kind of hard to get my mind around. 50 years is a long time, but I just want you to notice, there was a time, not that long ago, in the lifespan of many of us here, I'm almost 50 myself, where the place was bursting at the seams, where there were huge numbers of baptisms compared to today. Likewise, take the next set of boxes and look at marriages. In 1959, there were 64 marriages. In 2009, there were 7. Again, a 92% decline. 64 marriages, more than one a week, down to 7. And 3 of those last year were what we call validations. They weren't even what we call the full wedding ceremonies. They were couples that had already been married, but they were getting their marriage blessed in the church. So you see, it's a pretty dramatic difference. I also want you to look inside the numbers a little bit. Go back up to the baptisms box on the left, St. Cyprian and Holy Comforter. And I want you to notice that all through the 50s, the numbers were dropping in both parishes. So the problems began all the way back in the 50s. Little by little, people started drifting away. Now, people say, well, wait a minute, Father, there's been a lot of demographic changes and so on. Brothers and sisters, the last time I checked, there's all the houses that were out there in 1950 are still there today. Don't talk to me about demographics. If this church neighborhood had gone from being housing to office buildings, well, then we've got an explanation. But these are still all houses. It's all residential. It hasn't changed. The fact of the matter is that people have drifted away one by one, and our numbers have dropped in huge numbers. Now, we don't have attendance figures for those years going back in the 50s, but we certainly do have baptisms and weddings. I also want you to notice, again, that the decline in Holy Comforter was quite precipitous. That this particular church in the 50s suffered fairly dramatic losses in the numbers of baptisms, from 312 down to 133 in the years of the 50s. Brothers and sisters, that had a lot to do with racism. That's what it had to do with. A lot of white folks running out of the neighborhood, and black folks weren't welcomed here. And guess what happens to a church that doesn't welcome its neighbors? They don't come. And the new neighbors said, I'm not part of that. Now again, we have to, again, just be aware. That explains some of those losses. But in the end, little by little, an erosion started all the way back in the 1950s. Likewise, I want you to notice how the numbers of marriages also began to erode in both St. Cyprian and Holy Comforter, already beginning in the 1950s. Just looking inside the numbers a little bit. Now, let's go more currently. I want you to look with me at the very bottom box. You say, it's hard for me to relate to something 50 years ago, Pastor. Give me something more current. Well, let's talk about the last 10 years. We have attendance figures, head counts. As you may know, the ushers count every Sunday. They are there with their clickers, and they're counting how many of us show up. And every October, we have to report to the Archdiocese how many people sit in our pews every Sunday. The October counts, namely, how many are here on an average Sunday. 1999, 10 years ago, just 10 years ago, the October count was 944. Now, I think that number's a little bit high. There may have been something going on that October. But in the end, I do remember, because I was here at the time, that our average attendance on a Sunday was around 800 and some. We were in the 800 range. That's where we were 10 years ago. Now go to the bottom of the chart. 2009, our October head count is 507. You see, almost 400 souls have walked out of this church and are no longer attending. It is a drop in the last 10 years of 42%. You say, well, I think we're starting to turn it around, Pastor. Well, actually, I want to tell you what's happened since I've been here. I've been here a little over 2.5 years, and during my time here, attendance has dropped 12% just in the 2.5 years that I've been here. And I'm accountable for that. And so are you. This is on our watch. I'm pointing these things out to you because I want you to understand something. There's a beautiful wedding feast, and we've been enjoying it. But Mary has pointed out something to us, Mother Mary. They're running short of wine. This beautiful wedding feast is threatened because we're running short of wine. And I ask you to be serious about it, and paradoxically, sober. You know, they usually put sobriety and wine together, but you see the idea. We have to wake up and see that our problem is significant. It is serious. Now, we're going to trust God, but just let me stay with you on this idea for a moment that we've got to become urgent and serious about evangelization, because we're reaching a point where we're not going to be able to sustain any longer many of the things we're used to doing. We're already seeing that our money's kind of a little behind schedule. We're not that far behind yet, so that I'm going to say, look, there's evidence. But I'm just going to say we need to be aware of that. We already know, whenever we try to put on events, how difficult it is to get people to help. Because, frankly, we're just down in numbers. It's to that point where we have to say, you know, Lord, we're running out of wine. Help. Help us, Lord. Like Mother Mary, go to Jesus and say, Lord, this is too precious. This wedding feast is too wonderful for it to end. It's got to continue, Lord. And Lord, we're asking you to change the water into wine. We're asking you to work a miracle, to fill these pews once again with some of our loved ones who have drifted away, to fill these pews with some of our family members who've never been to church but now need to come. Some of our neighbors in this neighborhood who need to find out about us and come and worship and celebrate with us. Lord, we've got a work to do. We know that. But Lord, we're begging for a miracle. Are you praying, church? Now, I want you to notice something. When Mary went to Jesus in this gospel, she said that they have no more wine. And Jesus' reaction to her is a little bit put offish, isn't it? You know, I'm not sure what you want me to do about this, Mother. My hour hasn't come, and I don't know. But Mary isn't put off by that, is she? Mary just turns to the steward and says, just do whatever he tells you. It's going to be all right, because I told my son Jesus about it. I don't know how he's going to handle it, but he's going to handle it. And that's what we've got to do now. We've got to understand. The Lord, I know that some of us have been trying to get some of our family members to come back for God knows how long. I know that. And it doesn't seem to work. And it can get discouraging at times. But brothers and sisters, we got to stay and we got to persevere and we got to keep asking Jesus. And we got to stay at this work. So we're going to look at that in a minute. But just notice, Mary did not give up. Even when she got a little bit of a discouraging answer from Jesus. How many of you have prayed and you didn't really hear the Lord say yes? You didn't really hear anything. You just sort of, and the temptation is to give up. Brothers and sisters, don't give up. Mary didn't give up. She just turned to the steward and said, I know this is going to be all right because I have put it in Jesus' hands. And guess what? Jesus starts a process that solves the problem. They have no more wine? Jesus will make wine. But notice, he doesn't just snap his fingers like I dream of genie or something and suddenly there's bottles of wine everywhere. He requires some work to be done. Jesus says to the stewards, there are 6 stone water jars. You remember those water jars? They were big. You don't exactly move those things easily. Probably took 7 men to move a stone water jar. These were big things. And they each hold a lot of gallons. And the Lord says, fill them all up with water. Church, you do the math in this gospel, that's 150 gallons worth of water. Are you praying? Now, oh, that's not a problem. Just turn on the spigot. They didn't have plumbing like we do. You know how they had to fill these 150 gallon things up with? They got one pail at a time. Go to the water source, dump it in, back to the water source, dump it in. 150 gallons of water need to be put into these stone jars. Are you praying? That's a lot of work. Now, we've just asked the Lord. Lord, we're running a little short of wine. Hallelujah, church. Jesus is going to take care of it. But guess what? He has something for us to do as well, and it is not easy. Take your sheet of paper that I asked you to look at and turn it over. There are 4 things that I want to ask us to consider. What is our version of filling up the stone jars with water? What do we need to do? What heavy lifting is in front of us? If we're going to be serious about addressing the issue that threatens the wedding feast. First of all, you got to be at your post. Increasingly, we've become a commuter church. And it's so easy when you live 30 or 40 miles away out in Mitchellville or Bowie or say, oh, it's raining today. Well, I was up a little late last night. Well, you know, I woke up a little late this morning. I'll just go to the local parish or, God forbid, and he does, I'll just skip it entirely. It's so easy not to be at your post. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. It is absolutely urgent that you be here every Sunday. Every Sunday. We've got to be at our post. If just 10% of you say, oh, it's raining, I'm going to sleep in, that's 50 people, and we notice that. Brothers and sisters, it is absolutely essential that every one of us commit to be here every Sunday. Because when our numbers drop like they have, it is increasingly important that every single one of us be at our post and manning the force. Our benches are not deep right now. We've got to have every man, every woman on the field. We all need to do our part. If you want to see this parish continue to grow and flourish, we can't continue to lose numbers. And that means you've got to be here every Sunday. You've got to commit to being here faithfully. Now you say, that's hard. There are some Sundays where it's hard. I'm just asking you. I know it's hard. Putting 150 gallons of water in those jars was hard work. But I'm asking you. It's simple for me. I just walk down the steps and I'm in the building. But I'm asking you to put a high, high priority on being here. Secondly, continue to evangelize. We're getting ready for a major evangelization outreach, but even now, you know that you've got sons and daughters, you've got a spouse, you've got someone who needs to be here on Sunday, and they need to hear from you again and again and again and again. And I know how hard it is, because I have it in my own family. There he goes again. Why does he keep bringing up unpleasant topics? I want you to know something. If you are going to evangelize, you should expect to suffer. But Jesus didn't say, well, because you're going to have to suffer, then skip it. He said, evangelize. He said, go therefore unto all the nations. You're going to get people who raise their eyebrows, roll their eyes, call you names. They're going to become hostile towards you. In effect, you're going to become a fool for Christ. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? To be called, laughed at, yelled, there she goes again, there he goes again, ha ha, all that religion stuff, oh, I don't need to go to church, blah, blah, blah. And you're going to, and it's going to hurt you, and it's going to make you angry, and it's going to frustrate you, and you're going to be laughed at and scorned. You're going to become, in some sense, a fool for Christ. But St. Paul gloried in the fact that he was a fool for Christ. And so it is. It's hard work. I know it's hard work, but it's essential. Not just for the parish, but for the salvation of the souls of the people that you're trying to reach. Essential. Hard work, I know. Be at your post. Evangelize. In Lent, we're going to begin a series of holy hours here in the church before the Blessed Sacrament, related to the Stations of the Cross and the Novena. And I'm going to ask some of our groups to begin to staff these holy hours to make sure that we're here. We've got to pray. We've got to pray for vocations to the pew. We've got to pray. And I'm also going to ask that some of us who are able would consider doing some fasting as well. Prayer and fasting are going to be essential if our evangelization program is successful. So stay tuned for these opportunities to come and make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament and to fast. Again, I'm going to ask, as we begin to head for our evangelization outreach in September, we're going to have four basic components to it, and I'm going to ask you to sign up for them. We're going to have walkers and talkers. We're going to have prayers and cookers. The walkers are those who are going to walk this neighborhood and knock on some doors and connect with our neighbors. The talkers are going to be those who at that same time are in the rectory manning the phones and calling some of our fallen away brethren who have drifted away and finding out how they're doing and giving them the come to Jesus talk. And the prayers are going to be here in church praying at that same time, the hour of evangelization. They'll be here praying while some are walking, some are talking. And then the cookers will be preparing a meal so that at the end we can enjoy a meal together and debrief. That's going to start in September, and I'm going to be asking you during Lent to begin to sign up for all four groups, depending on which area you think you can help. So all four of these groups we're going to begin to sign people up for, and I'm asking you to consider doing this work. So we have an acknowledgement that the wine is running a little short. Our numbers are dropping, and it's quite dramatic. But the Lord is on the job. Praise the Lord. And I want you to know something. He's also got a work for us to do. We've got to get the water ready so he can change it into wine. And the final thing I want to say to you today, I know I've gone on a little long as usual, but a lot to do here. But I want to say this to you. The best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, this text says that when the Lord, after they did all that work, and they poured that water, and they, all those trips back to the well and bringing that water, all those hours of work getting that water together, the Lord made the wine. He said, now try it. Just try it. And the head waiter said, you know, you've saved the best for last. You have the best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, there's two ways to look at a church. Oh, I remember the good old days. I remember when. Back in the day. Yes, we had all those baptisms, we had processions, we had a drum band, we had a fife and bugle corps, we were the hub of the community. Amen. It's good to celebrate our history. But that's one way to look at a church. The best days are behind us. But another way, this way, is to say the best is yet to come. Because church, this is a beautiful wedding feast, and it's just too good what happens here Sunday after Sunday. It's just too good for us to keep all these pews looking empty like this. It's just too good. But the wine is running short, but that's all right. We're going to follow Mother Mary's example, and we're going to go to Jesus, and we may not experience help right away. We may say, we've been asking, we've been praying, the numbers still keep dropping. We're trying to celebrate and have a good liturgy. Lord, we're trying our best, but the numbers keep dropping. Lord, have you heard my prayer? But Mary just said to the stewards, just do whatever he tells you. And the Lord has asked us to carry some water and prepare, because the best wine is yet to come. And I promise you, brothers and sisters, that if we are faithful to the Lord's plan for evangelization, if we're faithful to the mandate to go, therefore, and to bring everyone to God's house, I promise you the best is yet to come. These pews can be filled again. We'll have a fife and... We won't just have a fife and bugle corps. We're going to have a marching band. The best is yet to come. If we are faithful. I'm not troubled. I'm alarmed in the sense that we need to pay attention and wake up, and we need to tell the Lord the wine is running short. Amen. But I'm not alarmed because I know the people of this parish. I know you're faithful. And I know that if we have a certain direction in which to go, we're going to go there. And I know you're going to sign up and you're going to take part in this. Brothers and sisters, it's going to be all right because Jesus loves his bride, Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Church. Amen. And I don't want you to be discouraged. We may not get immediate results. Sometimes we'll be working hard and our numbers will continue to drop for a while. I'm not going to worry. I'm just going to say, if you're faithful and I'm faithful, the best is yet to come. I want to conclude with a sermon, an excerpt from a sermon by Dr. Martin Luther King. It was one of his last sermons. It was at Ebenezer Baptist Church in March of 1968, 1 month before he would be murdered. He's in Ebenezer Baptist Church. And I want to remind you that there were some very dark days ahead for the civil rights movement. They'd fought hard. They'd made some progress. But how slow it seemed, how difficult the road, how few the successes. And within a month, Dr. Martin Luther King would be murdered. And it seemed that all was lost. But brothers and sisters, last time I checked, last year about this time, the first African-American man walked into the Oval Office of the White House as president. You see, Martin Luther King had a dream, and he didn't live to see it. But he kept that dream, and he worked as best he could. And even though there were discouraging results and lack of results, he stayed with the vision. He stayed with the dream. And aren't you glad he did? And we still may have a ways to go, but we've come a mighty long way. And it's because someone was willing to do the heavy lifting so that the best could still be yet to come. And the wine, the new wine of justice, could be enjoyed. And so that's the background of this sermon and why I'm quoting from it. And I'm asking you to keep a dream in your mind of a parish that's filled overflowing again with numbers, the numbers that this church deserves to have. I'm asking you to keep that dream. And it may be discouraging at times. And we may not even live to see the day when these pews are filled to standing room only again. But if we do the work, it will come. And so Dr. King says this. Again, he's at Ebenezer Baptist Church in March of 1968. And now we come to the passage in the 8th chapter of the first book of Kings, which reads, "And it was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Lord said unto David my father, Whereas it was in thine heart to build a house unto my name, thou hast done well that it is within your heart." And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. It is well that it is within thine heart. David never lived to see that temple he hoped to build, but his son built it. The Apostle Paul talked one day about wanting to go to Spain. It was Paul's greatest dream to go to Spain to carry the gospel there. But Paul never got to Spain. He ended up in a prison cell in Rome. And this is often the story of life. So many of our forebears used to sing about freedom. And they dreamed of a day where they would be able to get out of the bosom of slavery, that long night of injustice. And they used to sing songs. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, nobody but Jesus. And they thought about a better day as they dreamed their dream. And they would say, I'm so glad that trouble don't last always. And by, I'm going to lay down my heavy load. And they used to sing it because of a powerful dream. But so many died without having the dream fulfilled. And each of you this morning in some way are trying to build a temple. That's us, church, trying to build this temple. And the struggle is always there. And it gets discouraging sometimes. It gets disenchanting sometimes. Some of us are trying to build a temple of peace. We speak out against war. We protest. But it seems that your head is going up against a concrete wall. It seems to mean nothing. So often as you set out to build the temple of peace, you're left alone. You feel discouraged. Feel bewildered. Well, that's part of the story of life. But the thing that makes me happy is that I can hear a voice crying through the vista of time saying, it may not come today, it may not come tomorrow, but it is well that it is within thine heart. It is well that you are trying. You may not see it. The dream may not be fulfilled in your time, but it's just good that you have a desire to bring it into reality. It is well that it is within thine heart. And so, brothers and sisters, I want you to dream big. I want you to understand something. Dream that the best is yet to come. Keep the vision alive. This parish has a long and a noble history, and we're going to continue to have that. But keep the dream alive. Our numbers are down. But the Lord is on the job, and if we're on our job, I promise you, church, I promise you this, the dream will be fulfilled. We may not live to see it, and some of us may experience discouragement, and our numbers may continue to drop for a while, but I promise you, keep the dream. It is well that you have a dream in your heart that these pews be filled again. It is well that we dream it. Dr. King dreamed a dream. He did not live to see it. But many of us have lived to see it. And if we continue to work in civil rights, others will see even greater successes. If we continue to work for the life of this parish and to build this temple, I promise you, we may not live to see it, but those after us will be glad. I said glad that we took seriously that the wine was running short, and we ran to Jesus, and we followed his instructions, and we dreamed a dream, and we worked the work. And others, maybe we, but certainly others, will live to see that the best was yet to come. Amen.